As I mentioned, Pastor John did a great job covering the golden rule last week, and I'm going to try and exercise what he taught me. And so I know when it means to do unto others as I would have done to myself, I would really like it if people would tell me the truth and the whole truth, so help me God. So I'm going to tell you the truth, the whole truth, so help me God. And I'm doing that because Jesus did it first. As we continue in our lessons for the Mount, you see Jesus is preparing for landing. And he did an awesome sermon trick that I'm going to use. I usually do it earlier in the sermon, but you wait till the eyes start to flicker late in the sermon. And you bring up something startling or just say, repent, really loud. So I might do that later, sit tight. But Jesus has powerfully preached to us a more detailed version in this Sermon on the Mount that Matthew captures right away at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 4, earlier on in the gospel, three chapters away. He says very simply, this simple, beautiful direction for the preaching of Jesus. He says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Matthew 4, 17. What he's saying, Jesus says over and over again, is God has come down to be with his people. He has taken on flesh. He is available and being revealed to all the children of the world. And he's speaking in present tense. He's saying very simply, now is the time to turn to God because God has come to be with his people. There's no better direction than this and no greater news than this. This has been much of what Jesus has and will continue to preach as you look through Scripture. As we have discovered in the last couple of weeks in this sermon series, following the Beatitudes, there is so much more to the story of God's people. In fact, there's so much in these couple chapters. It's important to look and see, though, the full counsel of God in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus addresses us very honestly, something you probably already know but definitely need to be confronted with. And that is, though there is a now, and my friends, there is a now in Jesus Christ, there's also a not yet. And that's how he's speaking to us in what is to come and where we're at right now. And we need to understand this clearly, so he's helping us do that. He's saying, though Christ has entered the world, and though he most certainly does reign, it is the world, the broken and sinful world to which he has come. You and I know because we live in it. And though he's making all things new, and he certainly is, there's still some of the old story left to be faced. He's very honest. There is still a spiritual war to be fought, but let's make sure we get it right. One way to think about it is this. A way of hope here. There are still people, Jesus is saying, who are on the wide road that need a change of direction. And he's speaking to us because there are people on the narrow road, loved and saved by God, called to follow him, that need to be vigilant. And they need to be active. That's what Jesus is telling us today. Jesus is very honest about this in his lesson. He says, though I have come, and I certainly have, though I have made a way where there previously was no way, I've made a narrow gate for my children to walk and a path for them to walk on to which we are each called. There is still a wide road that exists that we need to be aware of, and you need to act accordingly as you follow me. That's what he's saying so honestly. And even more, on the narrow path that you and I walk, by the narrow gate that he has for us, the great deceiver works in the hearts of false prophets. And Satan would love nothing more than to lead God's people astray and change the paths of God's children to the wider one. So we need to get this right, though. We need to look to God's word and say, so what does this mean, this hard truth that you're sharing with us today? What I say is, how do we be biblically clear about what he's saying? All you English majors, I didn't capitalize Satan or demons or fallen angels for a reason. So don't give me, I did that on purpose. But to be biblically clear, Satan is real. Demons, or as we call them, fallen angels, are real. The Bible is clear on that. The fallen and sinful nature of the world is real. And our sinful flesh is very real. And anyone that tells you different or doesn't talk about that is not a true prophet. In fact, the goal of these three fallen powers, according to God's word, tells us that they try to work together to destroy your faith. Why would they do that? Because it's through that faith in Jesus that we are saved. And I'll tell you right now, Satan wants to hurt God's children. He does. And Jesus is letting us know the truth of that, as hard as that is to hear. But I have to tell you something that really should give you hope in that difficult truth, okay? This is something I learned and I have to share with you. My last class at the seminary in my program, I met a guy named Dr. John Ferguson, and he is the biblical expert on spiritual warfare, and everybody needs to read his book. Not you, but mainly pastors. But he gives this definition. This is worth writing in your journal. Spiritual warfare is the powers of the fallen creation railing against the reign of Christ. They are beating their heads against a wall that will not move. The world will talk about spiritual warfare like we're gaining and losing ground in the kingdom of God. But while it is true these powers are worth warning us about, as Christ does in his text, there is in no way a decrease or a change in the reign of God and its current presence on earth, and specifically in your life. And I love what Dr. Ferguson talks about. He says it's an anti-fragile approach to spiritual warfare when you read the Bible, because people go through spiritual warfare and they don't get hurt. Sometimes they have wounds. They don't get decreased. They don't even stay the same. He says the people of God go through spiritual warfare wearing the armor of God, and they come out stronger and more faithful. And that is most certainly true. So why am I saying this to you today? I'm saying this because sometimes when we speak about the truth of spiritual warfare on our earth, the truth that you can see in your own lives, we do it as if the tomb is not empty. We do it as if Christ will not return and make all things new as he's promised, and he always keeps his promises. We don't have a fragile faith. We don't have a fragile God. And I'm saying this in light of the fact that we are entering the middle of Jesus' sermon in chapter 7, verse 13 through 20, jumping right in the middle, and we need to see it, this difficult passage, in light of all of the Sermon on the Mount, all that you've already heard. We can't forget it when we hear these words today. First off, we need to hear Jesus saying, through God's will and how much he loves his children, we need to hear him say to us, enter by the narrow gate. He's saying, follow me, be a disciple, repent and believe, believe in me, have faith. He's really playing the hits here. But he's establishing it to our lives and what it means for us. Jeffrey Gibbs, in his Matthew commentary, says this really nice connecting point from this point in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, if the Beatitudes open up a door of salvation that we walk through, and they do, Matthew 7:13 is an exit for those who have salvation, you and me, out into the world. And that is why I love that Pastor John called this moment the Sermon on the Move. You see, Jesus is preaching so that the hearers walk through a door of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, and now they enter the world with eyes wide open and their full armor on. And this is so good, but this also builds attention because we have to face the truth that in the world we walk, people, even you and even me, we could choose to walk the wide path. You and me could try to blur the lines of God's word as if the easy and comfortable wider path doesn't end in destruction. It does. You could be so guilty as to leave your Bible closed and say, did Jesus really say that? That's how our sin all began, questioning our God and our Lord. There's a difficult truth to Jesus' warning. The truth is, people can, and many do. It's a wide road, and many are on it that take the wide and easy path. of sin. This is not God's will for his children. That is so clear. The Lord God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. We've known this since the book of Exodus, when God delivered his people from captivity, and he's been doing it ever since. But what is also true, and we've known since the fall, and we've known from the amazing sermon that Moses gave to the people when they went to enter the promised land, you can choose light or you can choose dark. You can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose the narrow path or you can choose the wider path. Any father would want his children to have the free will to choose. He wants real love for them. But that's not the end of the story. Out of his grace and his mercy, God sent Jesus preaching a warning to us to help us choose the right path. Satan isn't busy on the wide road. He doesn't need to be. Jesus is speaking to us, his children, beloved and called by the gospel, because Satan is after those on the narrow path, those who believe. Satan does not like you and I. Think about it. Our culture is driven by idol worship, of comfort and peace and what they call tolerance. It's front and center in ways that are counter to Scripture. They're saying follow your heart, but what they're really meaning is follow any of your wildest inclinations, as if that is love and as if that is helpful. I do not want to live the golden rule and have someone tell me, just follow your inclinations, Andy. They should be telling me the opposite. Don't do that, you sinner. But this isn't new, because it's entered the church. It's not just out in the world. In fact, it entered the church a long time ago. The Apostle Paul warned young Timothy as he went to preach. He said these words in 2 Timothy 4, "For the time is coming. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They won't be able to handle the truth. But instead, having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. They will wander off on the wide path." This is why Christ came, and this is why his preaching ministry message has been built on repent and believe. This is why he calls pastors to preach and teach his word in its purity, adding nothing and taking nothing away. He is calling us to repent and seek the truth, not from our lips, but from God's lips, to repent. And there you will find faith. His preaching message is still the same. It has not, and it will not change. But there is a reason the wide path is so densely populated. It's because there are wolves dressed as sheep. There are false prophets led by Satan, hell-bent on blurring the lines to lead God's children astray and to keep the faith God has given them from growing and being strengthened. I mentioned in Matthew 4 the simple summary of the preaching of Jesus, that's repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This was a continuation of the way that John the Baptist prepared. This message came from a voice crying out in the wilderness, the same wilderness that Jesus walked for 40 days. And what happened there? Jesus was tempted by the false prophet. The devil was quoting true Holy Scripture to Jesus Christ, and he was using it to tempt Jesus to stray from the Father. He knows where we've been. He knows what it's like to be us, but you know what? He didn't stray for us. So the question you might be asking is, Pastor Andy, how do I know a false prophet is a false prophet? How can I see this? R. Kent Hughes, in his book, The Sermon on the Mount, The Message of the Kingdom, nails this. Two things that you need to write down. I'll give his quotes, but you can summarize. I'll summarize them for you for your journal. But the first one is this. This man's preaching, false prophets, is all right in that he says nothing that is untrue. The problem stems from what he does not say. He says many things right, but he also leaves out some indispensable points of belief, and that makes him exceedingly dangerous. If you've ever been on a college campus, you may have seen this. And I lived down in Kansas for a long time, and there was a message that said this, "Repent or you are going to hell." And while there is truth in that, they left out a whole bunch of the story that would have been nice to share with college students and people at a funeral. He also goes on, that's the first thing. It's what they don't say. The second one is his preaching has another telltale characteristic. He says nothing that is offensive to the natural man. His message comforts and soothes and never warns of judgment. He wants everyone to speak well of him. I've seen these pastors, and we're tempted to be them. We would love it if you would like us, but we have a job to do. I'm sorry. Those pastors that say, once saved, always saved. Go out and do what feels right. God is love, so love who you want, when you want, and how you want. You know what? Do what feels right. Do what you want. Love those guys. You shouldn't. Jeremiah spoke of these false prophets in chapter 6. He said, as the one who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Those are lies. Jesus calls them ravenous wolves in our text today. And he does that because these are people who are held up and trusted as shepherds, and they are the shepherd's nightmare. They're who the shepherds are supposed to protect the flock from. False prophets can be seen and should be judged by their fruit, by their character, by the things they teach, their message, and the prophecies that they bring. As the inside of a tree is shown in the fruit that comes out of it, so too is the heart of a prophet. The heart of a prophet is shown by the message that comes from them. Does it contain the right Jesus and all of Jesus, or just a few selected verses? Is it aligned with God's word? Is it the full counsel of God? Does it contain anything that the hearers don't want to say? Are people being called the sinners that they unfortunately are and called to repentance to turn from sin and turn to God? And most importantly, does their message remind people that Christ has come and Christ will come again? Are people being forgiven of their sin, strengthened in their faith, and reminded of the eternal life won by Jesus Christ on the cross? And yet are those repenting and receiving God and good and gracious gifts called to follow him and join him on his mission to love God, love others, and share Christ? Both are necessary to be the truth. But my friends, bad trees cannot bear good fruit. And good trees cannot bear bad fruit, but you have to know very succinctly, the only good trees are the preachers and witnesses like us to the word of God and God's word alone. If I am preaching repentance and the forgiveness of sins, I am a good preacher, a good tree bearing good fruit. And if I am preaching half or none of those things, please stop listening to me and get me out of here. But not about me. What about you? The preachers that are preaching to you are very important, but you are the ones that take the word preached here and go out. So the hard question for you is your life inviting people onto the narrow path with you? Or are you pushing them to the wide path? Does your life give a prophecy of the kingdom of God, the one that is here and now, but also has more to come? Or are you blurring the lines between heaven and earth? Are you sharing falsehoods and half-truths, just as guilty of the wolves that Satan sends our way, or do you wear the full armor of God and Satan doesn't stand a chance? Are you sharing what Christ has preached and done for you, even the things that are hard to hear? But you might be thinking, how can I be certain, Pastor Andy? How can I know? You can know by being fed by God's word and receiving his sacraments as you did today. And I'll say, if you're not being fed by God and his word and his sacraments that are dispensed and delivered right here, you will be fed by something else. But it will not nourish you, and it might make you sick. It will not bring you to repentance and strengthen your faith and give you the hope and certainty of eternal life that we speak about every Sunday in this place. That's a hard truth to hear, but there I said it. but it is by God and Jesus Christ calling you by the gospel, gifting you with the sacraments, and giving you the Holy Spirit that lives in you that any of this is possible. Our true prophet transforms us. He transforms us and keeps transforming us by his word and his sacraments. As he speaks into your heart and reveals to you your sin, he calls us off of the wide road and calls us back to the narrow road with God. Repentance is a return to the narrow road. And as Martin Luther used to say, we need that return every single day. And I agree. But hear this. When we return after that repentance by faith, the faith that has been given to us, our feet move no longer by our own strength or the things of this world, but instead, we move by God's grace. We're fueled by you are forgiven. We walk by you have been made new. We walk by it is finished. And we walk by Christ has come. And Christ will come again. That's how we walk. And fueled by this, with the Holy Spirit living in us, we get to pick up the cross and carry it. But as we carry it, we're marked as ones loved and saved by God. Jesus carried the cross for us, and now we have a cross to carry as his followers. Living a narrow path life and carrying a cross is a sign of God's choice, and he chose you. He has saved you and now created you for his good works. Though the narrow road is hard, and Jesus said it was, it is true. It is free, it is forgiven, and it is transforming. The burden remains, but the burden is light, and our burden has purpose. Now on the narrow path, having come through the narrow gate, we live out the Sermon on the Move. Sinners forgiven, set free, and transformed. We get to go and bring people off the wide road and bring them to our church to hear about the same forgiveness they have that we've received. And we get to help set them free and have a front row seat to people's lives being transformed by the word of God. God is good all the time. God lives in you and me. And this is who we are and what we get to do. Amen. I have a couple very difficult questions that I would like to share with you, any journalers too, that I would like you to reflect on throughout this week. This is a tough one. Somebody said, how do I know? Maybe find a good, honest person that would like to help you look in the mirror. But what is a lie that the world is telling me? Think about that this week. What is something I don't want to hear, but I need to hear this week? But most important, how can I be consumed, not by those things, but how can I be consumed by God's grace in my life this week? I pray you go from here with his grace, and that is what gives you light and peace in this world today. All right, amen.